Turn me this morning, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And I mentioned to you last week that I was going to do a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. And that we probably wouldn't do just a continuation of that. But we'll skip some weeks as we go through that, as we look at each fruit that is mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5. Last week, we didn't talk about a specific fruit that is mentioned, but rather some things in the Bible about fruit. And I think that it's very important that we understand about what the Bible has to say about producing fruit. And we looked last week at how in the kingdom program that the fruit was an indication, an absolute indication of a person's belief. And yet even at that, there were those that would have appeared to produce the fruit, and yet the Lord said, I never knew you. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would. Then he goes down there in verse 19 and says, the works of the flesh are manifest. And he lists the works of the flesh. Then in verse 22 he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I think sometimes the question arises, and sometimes there's a misconception, that if the things listed there are fruit of the Spirit, then simply having the Spirit will produce the fruit. And so the question comes up, if I'm saved and I have the Spirit of God, why is it that I don't have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of these things that the Spirit produces? Well, the answer to the question is in the passage that I just read, because he starts off the passage when he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the Spirit of God indwells the individual. But for the Spirit to produce the fruit, that individual has to yield unto the Spirit. That is, to walk in the Spirit. Now, what religion has done in some sense has they have tried to produce the fruit without the Spirit. And I mean, you can do that. For example, let's say you've got an apple tree in your yard. And every year that tree, and by the way, we mentioned that last week. We talked about planting and watering and sowing and so forth, and how that to bring forth fruit there has to be proper nourishment, there has to be water, there has to be that which is needed to sustain the tree and so forth. But you got an apple tree out there in your yard. And every year it has apples. And you go out there and you pick those apples and you eat those apples, and they're wonderful apples. But one year you decide that you don't want apples, you want peaches. And so what you do is you go out there and you pick all the apples off the tree, and then you go and buy some peaches, and you go out there and you hang the peaches on the tree. What kind of tree do you have? You still got an apple tree. What do you have on the tree? You got peaches. Why? Because you put them there. So what's the purpose? What are you talking about? Listen, folks, there's a lot of people that are never saved, and what they do is they try to take the fruit and hang it on the tree, but this tree is still the same. It is the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. And your fleshly body, you can hang some fruit out there and make it appear to be good and seem to be good, but it might not be good. Because the tree is still what it is. As they say, it is what it is. And you can't change that. You see, God had another way of doing it. He said, your flesh is flesh. So I'm going to indwell you with my Spirit. And my desire for you is that you walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed day by day. So we get down to the fruit of the Spirit, verse 13. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one mentioned there, is love. Love. Now, you know that in a practical sense, that you don't always love in accordance with the Word of God. And so there again, you say, well, maybe I'm not saved, because if I were saved, I'd love people like the Bible says I ought to love them. No, you see, you've got to walk in the Spirit for the Spirit to produce the fruit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's the works of the flesh, here's the fruit of the Spirit. So how is it that the Spirit brings forth this fruit in the life of the saved individual? If it's not a supernatural thing that simply takes place, and when you get saved, you just start loving everybody and having joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance. Why is it those things don't just automatically come about when you get saved? And if they do come about, what is it that causes them to come about? Well, I believe the work of the Spirit in the life of the individual is in direct correlation to the Word of God operating in the individual. And I think the reason many times that people don't understand about the fruit of the Spirit is that they do believe that somehow it's supernaturally produced rather than something that we are commanded to allow the Spirit of God to bring forth. How does the Spirit of God bring it forth? I believe it brings it forth by your obedience to the Word of God. You see, when you think about this thing of love, the first fruit, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, if you really understand what love is, you understand that it's not something that, it's not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's not just an emotion. And that's what you have to see. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, then that tells me that every saved person should love. And they should love, but how should they love? And what should they love? They should love according to the Word of God. Not according to what man says love is, but what the Bible says love is. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a great passage there, and there's a word that's used in your King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 that most translations simply change to love. But the word in your Bible is charity. And charity is a form of love. It comes from a Greek word, agape, and it has to do with a love that really exceeds all others. And if you look up love in your Bible and you go to concordance, you'll find that there are several Greek words that are translated love. One of them is philo, philio, and that's brotherly love. I like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And you'll find that word in your King James Bible. You'll find the word eros, a Greek word that's in the Bible, and that has to do with more of a sensual type love, a physical love. But then you find also that word agape, A-G-A-P-E, and I know very little about the Greek, but you can look these things up in any concordance. But the word in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 is translated charity. And as I said, it's a love really that's separate from all others, in that it has to do with a love. It's like the love that Christ had for us. Verse 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, Paul is showing there that this charity that he needs to have exceeds everything else. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I see in part, and then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, I want us to look at that charity, and like I say, other places it's translated love, but here I think it's translated charity because of the emphasis being upon that love that supersedes the natural love that we have in relation to the flesh. I guess would be a good way to put it. Look, if you will, back in John chapter 5. What is this love? Well, I believe it is the love, the fruit of the Spirit has to do with the love of God operating in the life of the individual. It's not a love that we produce. It is us emulating the love of God. In other words, it's us emulating the love that God in Christ had for us. In John chapter 5, there's a passage over there I want to read because it's interesting, the wording. In John 5 verse 37, Jesus is teaching, speaking here, and he says, "And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." You see, one of the characteristics of these people that had resisted Jesus Christ, that had rejected him as the Messiah, he says, "Ye have not the love of God in you." Now, this was being spoken to a group of people that believed that they did have the love of God. They prided themselves in loving God and loving the law and so forth. And he says, "You have not the love of God in you." Look, if you will, over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed," notice now, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So where does the love of God come from? It's given to us by the Holy Ghost. It's a result of us being saved. We have the love of God in us. The love of Christ, the Bible says, constraineth us. That's His love for us. You see, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts has to do with the message that proclaims all that God did for us through Christ. It's not just the love of God going out of us. It's the love of God toward us. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How do we know about the love of God? Is it because we feel something? Is it because of an emotion? No, we know the love of God by the Word of God. That's how it's shed abroad in our hearts. And if we are to emulate that, to duplicate that in our life, then we have to understand that love. We have to understand that it's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. Now, love is accompanied by a feeling. Love is accompanied by an emotion. But it's not just love. I mean, it's not just a feeling. You know, we have really in our culture have lost the real meaning of the word, because we talk about loving everything. Oh, I just love that movie. I love that food. I love, you know, on and on it goes. Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There are some things you need to put off. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the pattern of forgiveness is Christ and God. That's what he says. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So if you want to understand how we as individuals are to forgive, you look at the cross. You look at what Christ did. There was no condition put on forgiveness. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Paul said, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Say, well, I just can't forgive that person because of what they've done. Well, you might not be able to do so in the power of your flesh, but the Bible never tells us to do anything that we're not capable of doing by obedience to His Word and through the Spirit of God. And He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The forgiveness was unconditional, the forgiveness was undeserved, and the forgiveness was without our asking for it. It was not something we pled for and begged for. Listen, all of our sins were still in the future. When Christ died for our sins, we hadn't even been born yet. And He died for them anyway. He forgave us all trespasses. So the example of forgiveness is in God and Christ. Well, notice this thing about love. Look in verse 1, chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, it sounds like just a simple statement. But think about it. Be ye followers of God? Well, what's he talking about here? Verse 2, how are you going to follow? You're going to walk. You see, if you're following somebody, you're behind them. You can't follow somebody out in front of them. To follow is to go after them. He says, follow God, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, notice, as Christ also hath loved us. Now, the verse could have just stopped right there, but he goes on. God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, gives another statement in relation to how this love is verified. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So you know what I see through the Word of God? Is that love is an action. You know, verbs, I think they indicate action, don't they? Some of you English scholars. He hath given himself for us. You see, Christ didn't just say He loved us. He demonstrated His love for us. God didn't just say He loved us. He demonstrated that love by what? Sending His only Son to die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, separated, Christ died for the ungodly. So then what do we find out about love? Well, we find out it's a fruit of the Spirit, but we find out that it's an action. Now you see, when you get a hold of that, it becomes a lot easier to understand how the Lord could say, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, be followers of God as children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us. You see, even though you may not feel love, you can demonstrate love. I don't believe for a second that Christ felt like going to the cross. If He had of, He wouldn't have prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that He despised the shame. He despised it. So, we look at a situation and we say, well, I'm not going to do that because that person has wronged me. That person, they have defamed me. They have hurt me. I'm not about to love them. But then the verse comes back, walk in love. As Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. And so we begin to understand that love goes far beyond emotion and feeling, that it is an action. And you know what? You can do actions even when you don't feel like doing them. You can do acts of love when it feels like that is the last thing in the world you want to do. I've shared with you many times about when Mary and I were having some tremendous problems in our marriage, that I heard a message on radio one day, and a fellow said basically that. He said, you are told, husbands, love your wives. And I'd come to the point in our marriage that I was convinced that I didn't love my wife anymore, didn't love Mary, and was staying in the marriage simply because I knew it was the right thing to do and because of the kids and so forth, but I didn't feel love. But that man took Ephesians chapter 5 and explained that if you don't feel love, then what you need to do is perform acts of love. Because that's what love is. It's an action. And he said, the question for you is not can you do it, the question is will you do it? Because you can do it. If God told you to do it, you can do it. And those words burned in my heart and mind, and I began to do that, and over a period of time, the feeling of love returned. You see, folks, the Word of God is where the power is in our life. It's what produces the fruit of the Spirit. It has to do with our obedience. It's not that when you get saved, you just love everybody. Just, you know, you might feel that the first 30 minutes till you get in your car and start driving down the interstate or get in traffic, and you don't feel it anymore. Well, do you not have the Spirit because the fruit's not coming forth? No, you have the Spirit. You just got to yield to it. You've got to walk in the Spirit. Look, if you will, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That love is an action. That love, we see through the Scriptures how we can love. What that love is all about, and the example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, some people say, well, that's our love for Him. No, that's not what constrains us. It's His love for us. It's what He did for us that motivates us to love. It's what that's the fruit of love. That's the fruit that is brought forth in love, is understanding that Christ loved us, gave Himself for us. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ." Interesting there, he says, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Look back in Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4 again. In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up to Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, it's important, folks, that not only do we speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. That we do acts of love toward those that resist the truth, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even those that disagree with us, speak the truth in love. So the love, that charity that we read about, has to do with God's love operating in the heart of an individual. It's not something we produce. It's something that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and we are given the example that we're to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in love. Follow God, He says. Walk in love, even as Christ loved us and hath given Himself for us. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for us, the Bible says. Now, this love is, as we read, a fruit of the Spirit. This love is unique in that as we see it in Christ, we understand that this love, remember what it said, it seeketh not our own? Look in Romans chapter 15. The love that we see in the Scriptures is a love that seeks the welfare of others. It seeks the welfare of others. In Romans chapter 15, you know I'm just standing here thinking about this, folks, and trying to put into words, and I feel inadequate in trying to do that. But you see, what I see in this is that what keeps the fruit of the Spirit from producing that love in my life is me. Selfishness. You know what that's called in the Bible? Flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what your flesh desires every day? It desires for you to do what you want to do and do what feels good to you to the exclusion of others. You see, we sometimes think that all the spiritual battle is on a high and lofty plane. But listen, it gets right down to the fact that we're fighting against our flesh every day. We're our biggest enemy. We're our biggest hindrance. And that which quenches the Spirit is us. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know what keeps you from not loving? Is love for self. You hear all the time on the TVs and the psychologists and so forth, you got to learn to love yourself. I don't know about that, folks. I find that pretty easy to do. Now, I know where they're coming from in one extent. You've got to have a certain amount of self-esteem and so forth. But I want to tell you, it's natural to love yourself. That's a natural thing. You don't believe that? Look in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Notice the example again. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Who's the example? The Lord Jesus Christ. He pleased not himself. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. He pleased not himself, the Bible says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You talking about some hard verses. You know, we read through the Bible. We was talking about back in Sunday school this morning about the Word of God, the pureness and perfection of it and so forth. Listen, folks, that's nothing wrong with the Word of God. What's wrong is with us. Think about that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How contrary to nature is that? I mean, that's not natural. But notice the example. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on also on the things of others. Come on, Paul, give us a break, man. I mean, you're making this hard. After all, he said, you know, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Surely the Lord doesn't expect us to be this lowly and this committed. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Why, you just stop and think about it. Next time you're put in a situation where you know that the right thing to do would be to act upon love and show actions of love, and you don't feel like doing it, think about when Jesus Christ went to that cross, what he felt like. He said, that's the mind you need to have in you. That's the mind you need. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How much is this going to benefit me? No, how much is this going to benefit the other person? That's love. That's what true love is. And you see, the reward for the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't go there for the reward. He prayed, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you from the foundation of the world. But God could have done that without him dying. He went to that cross because of you and me. Because of our sins, and he bore our sins on Calvary, and he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, love looks for and seeks out the welfare of others to the exclusion of self. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, how in the world can you ever come about? How can you ever get to where you need to be in love? By obedience to the Word of God. It's an action, folks. It's something we do. Just like Christ went to that cross and gave himself for our sins. And then the last thing I want you to notice is that this love, that the love of God operating in the heart of the individual, the Bible says that love works no ill to others. Look back, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know what? Just really, what all this really tells us, folks, is you learn to love. You learn how to allow that fruit to be produced in your life, that fruit of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 14, the Bible says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Verse 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord." All of these things just so contrary to our human nature. Look down in verse chapter 13. Verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And to be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You see, Paul said, all the commandments of the law are summarized in this one thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because if you love your neighbor, you're not commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, husband, or whatever. You're not going to kill. You're not going to steal. You're not going to bear false witness. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Verse 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Anytime we do something that works ill toward others, that's not love. That's the opposite of love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. But it is something that we are commanded and instructed to allow in our life. And Jesus Christ is given as the example. The love of Christ constraineth us. We see in every situation, when Paul says, look not on your own things, but the things of others. Why? Because he says that's what Christ did. You have, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? He gave himself for us. He died for us. He became our sin at Calvary. That's the love he's talking about. It never fails. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And it's the love we're told to exercise in our life as we allow the Spirit to produce that love in us. Doesn't happen supernaturally. It happens in obedience to, as we are obedient to, the Word of God. You see, folks, that's what we have to always remember in the dispensation of the grace of God. God just is not going to make us do anything. He instructs us what to do. But we have a free will and we have choice. And he said, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Would you stand me for prayer?